Dear congregation, the theme for the sermon this morning is the gospel offered. The gospel offered. 3 points of attention, 3 thoughts. First, the truth. The truth. Second, the sin. And third, the salvation. The gospel offered. The truth, the sin, the salvation. And I read again, once more, the text verse. 1 Timothy 1, verse 15. This is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And Paul adds to that, and my prayer is that you add to that this morning, especially in this week, preparation for the communion, of whom I am chief. And my prayer for you this morning, that this is not only knowledge in our mind, but heart knowledge. That the Spirit will reveal to you your sins, your sinfulness, your waywardness, your rebellion, your weakness. And you don't look anymore your neighbor to the world around you, but just to yourself. And say, Lord, have mercy upon me. Save me, this wretched sinner. Well, our first thought this morning is the truth. We have read in 1 Timothy 1, verse 15, this is a faithful saying. Paul says something like, what I'm telling you now at this particular moment, you can trust. There should not be any doubt in your mind and heart about these words. Please trust me on these words. He's urging the congregation, Titus, the reader, Timothy, the readers of this letter. Please trust me. I beg you. This is a faithful saying. Not that Paul can't be trusted otherwise. Maybe you think that. Probably this is an exception, and normally we can't trust Paul, but now we should trust him. No, of course not. We know from him that he knew the Lord. The Lord revealed himself to him at that road to Damascus. And he came to know the Lord. And he came in the darkness. And he saw his sins, his utter sinfulness. He came to confess his sins, and the Lord revealed himself. He came to know the truth, and the truth is always on his lips. And the desire of his heart is to proclaim that truth and to live by the truth, word and deed. But amid all what Paul speaks, the words he's uttering now here are worthy of our special attention. We should listen carefully. There's much talk around us, isn't it? There was much talk then, in these days, when the Apostle Paul wrote his letter to Timothy. There's much talk now in our days. What is truth? What is the truth? Back in these days, when the Apostle Paul wrote his letter to Timothy and to many others, There were so many voices out there. That Roman Empire was like a big marketplace, and all these people were shouting, well, I have the truth, I have the truth, I have the truth. And even in the church there where Timothy was working in Ephesus, there were false teachers. And they said, well, I have the truth. And they didn't. There were heretics there at Ephesus. And they said, listen to me, I have the truth. But in the meantime, they came with myths, with fables, with empty conversation, vain words. They didn't come with the love of God in the first and foremost place, practiced in the love of their neighbor. But they came with empty words, and these empty words led to confusion within the congregation and led to strife within the congregation. They pretended to be trustworthy, but they were not. Their message was an unreliable message. And there were many unreliable messages in the world back then. Truth was touted everywhere. And each of these truths had his own color. As I said to you before, that great Roman Empire was like a big marketplace in a melting pot in which many people came forward with their own truth. There were many nations, many kingdoms, many religions, many cultures, and they were brought together in one empire. So what is truth in such days, outside the church and even inside the church? But it isn't different nowadays. What is the truth? If we look outside here of this church building, the world has become small these days. With a modern technology, there are no boundaries anymore. There is a flood of meanings. And science is shouting, I have the truth. And there is the liberal agenda of so-called equality. And they said, well, we have the truth. And the modern media imposes all these empty truths, these vain truths, on us. And the result you see all around you, a society full of confusion and strife. What is truth? You know, and even inside church, I'm very often afraid that nowadays we trust more our own feeling than the word of God and the sermons preached among you. I think, I feel, and we leave our congregation even for minor differences because we don't feel well where we attend the church. So what is truth in these days? Well, Paul knows what the truth is, and there is no doubt within him. There's no hesitation. This is a faithful saying. It is worthy of all acceptation. Because God himself revealed to me what the truth is. Many are shouting that he knows the truth. But he says, I know what the truth is. I know. Because God revealed it himself. You know how God appeared to Paul at the road of Damascus. And it left a deep and abiding impression on the Apostle Paul. Three times he writes about it in the Word of God. Acts 9, Acts 22, Acts 26. Three times. It made such an abiding impression on him. It turned his life upside down, literally, because he fell down on the earth and he became blind for 3 days, but also figuratively. And after 3 days, his life was completely changed. 180 degrees. And there was a different source of life. in him. Beforehand, he was a master in scriptures, by the way, right? He was a master, professor in theology. And he thought, well, I know the truth. But he found out in these days that he didn't know the truth at all. He was blind. He found out that in these past days it was all about his own name, his own honor, his own glory. It wasn't in the end about God. It was about Saul of Tarsus and his righteousness and his name and his glory. And in the name of God he persecuted the followers of Jesus Christ. And he thought he was doing a good work for God. And he discovered in these 3 days, well, I'm acting against God. He really was blind for the truth. Until Christ Jesus appears. And God still works in that same way nowadays. You can be a member of your congregation your whole life and still blind and deaf. And then God appeared. Jesus Christ appeared to Paul. And he came in such utter darkness, blindness. Saul, Saul, what persecutest thou me? I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. And after 3 days, God speaks again through Ananias. This is how God works. He speaks. And he works still at that same way. He uses his word and the preached word to change us. That 180 degree of change in our life. Paul himself says about his former life in 1 Timothy 1, I was a blasphemer. Although he was a professor in theology. And he thought he was doing a good and righteous work for the Lord. I was a blasphemer, a persecutor. And then he says, but, I obtained mercy. This wonder. He, the chief of all sinners, obtained mercy. What a change and reversal this is. Mercy has been shown to me, extended to me. He was blind, and now he sees. He was lost, but is found. He was poor and became rich. He was dead and is made alive. He lived as in quicksand, but now stands on the rock of salvation, Jesus Christ. He knew no love at all. But now the love of God is poured out in his life, and therefore he loves everyone, even his enemy. He emphasizes all of this when he writes this maybe a little bit strange words in your ears. I did it ignorantly, in unbelief. He actually says there, well, you know, I thought I knew. But I was ignorant. Although I knew scriptures, I even was a professor in theology, I was blind. I was so ignorant. But God revealed the real truth to me. And now I know I have a Savior. And I want to serve Him. I acted in unbelief, ignorantly. And he feels ashamed of it. He knew scriptures. But despite all his knowledge, there was no faith. There was even no real knowledge. There was ignorance. This is what we read in Ephesians 2. You hath he quickened, O dear listener. Do you know this wonder in your life? This wonder, Ephesians 2. You hath he quickened. who were dead in sins and trespasses. Dead in sins and trespasses, and yet but made alive. I obtained mercy, and therefore Christ is me all. Dear congregation, what a privilege it is that you hear the word of God twice every Sunday. And that you hear it Sunday after Sunday. And that you read the word of God, I suppose, at least 3 times a day. And that you read devotionals. And that there are midweek services. And I suppose when there is any activity in church, you attend that activity. Of course you are there. That's your place. You have to be there. Because there is the word of God opened. What a privilege it is to hear the word of God so many times, because God reveals himself through his word. And especially as we read in Romans through his preached word. But dear congregation, also accept the truth. If you don't accept the truth, and again, not only here with your mind, but with your heart. And when you accept the truth in your heart, it shows in your deeds. Your life will be transformed. You live different during the week. You're totally changed. That old man will die day after day, and a new man will live and rise up day after day. That's how you can know if God started a work in your life. If there is that desire to live as a new man before God, although it still is a struggle. Well, in all these things, God works through his word and his preached word. But please accept this word. Again, what do we read in our text verse? 1 Timothy 1 verse 15. This is a faithful saying, and then it follows, worthy of all acceptation. Please accept the word of God. And not only again with your mind, but with your heart. And maybe you say, but I can't accept it because I know scriptures and I'm blind myself. Well, then fold your hands and pray for the Spirit. He works through his word. And he changes that man and makes them alive. And gives them the real joy, not the joy of the world, but the joy in Christ, that everlasting joy. And please, dear young people, don't wait. Now, you hear, this is the truth, a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation. Delay is the beginning of defeat. Please, don't delay it. Bow down in your pew. Confess your sins. Flee to Jesus Christ and accept the truth. Well, let's move on to the second thought, the sin. Because there is a big question. Paul writes, this is a faithful saying worthy of all acceptation. He came to know the truth. And he proclaims the truth. And he invites Timothy and all the readers and the hearers of this letter to accept the truth. But what then is truth? What then is the truth? Well, let's just continue to read what Paul himself says about the truth. We continue to read that it contains two things. That Christ Jesus came into the world to save. Whom did he come to save? Sinners. The truth revolves around two poles, like in an hyperbole, right? Two poles. One pole in the truth is that we are sinners. Even worse, that we are sinful. That we are lost. We are death. There is no strength to do good works in us. There's no possibility to climb the ladder to heaven. And the other pole is that there is salvation, but it is outside us. It is with Jesus Christ, who is the precious gift of God our Creator. And it is the Spirit who opens our eyes and ears. What a wonder this is, that death people like us are made alive by a triune God. That rebels are forgiven. Sinners are saved. This is the truth, which indeed revolves around these two poles. And whose life is impressed by this truth, then his or her life will be characterized by this truth. Some people ask me, how do I know, Pastor, that I made alive? Do I really know the Lord? Well, if the Lord started a good work in you, he will continue it, and there will be that longing in your heart. There will be the longing to serve the Lord. Oh, I know there is still that struggle going on. There are still so many defeats. Oh, that's right. As long as we live in that body of darkness and sin. There's still that old man. But where God starts in your life and he begins to work in your life, there comes a longing to serve the Lord. And there is a repentance. Lord, I did sin again today. Forgive me. I didn't want to do it, and still, Lord, I did. And you flee to Jesus Christ. That new life indeed centers around these two poles. And it starts in our heart. And it flows out from our heart. And it shows itself in our thoughts and deeds. The first pole, right, indeed. Man is a sinner. Christ came to save sinners. What kind of sinners, by the way? Does he mean a special category of sinners? Christ came to save sinners. Does he mean a special category? Because he himself says about him that he was the chief of sinners. So did Christ only came for the chief of sinners? Is this what he means? Or is it written here that Christ came only to people who experience that they are sinner and the greatest of sinners? Or maybe people who indulge in sin? And you say, well, I don't do that. I try to live as a Christian. I don't indulge in sin. So to whom is he speaking? What is this category? Sinners. He came to save sinners. Well, it is clearly, it's written here. He came to save sinners. He's talking about sinners in general. No specific category within sinners. No, he came to save sinners. Point. But, who are sinners? Is there also a category of people who are not sinners? What do you think? Are there people who are not sinners? The Word of God is so clear about it, right? You know it. We are all sinners. We all are. Even after receiving grace, They're still that old man. They're still that old man. Romans 3 verse 10. There is none righteous. And I don't know your names, but please fill in your name. There is none righteous, even not filling your own name. Even not Johan, this pastor. And fill in your name. None. There is none that doeth good. Please, young people, fill in your name. In the sight of God, there is no good in you. From yourself. A part of Jesus Christ. There is no difference, continues Paul in Romans. All are sinners. All. But now this wonder here. Dear congregation, a door is opening here. Since we are all sinners, all, and people, Paul speaking about sinners in general, and all people are sinners, we are all sinners, this pastor, the organist, the elders, the deacons, every one of you, then a door is opening here, because it says, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. There's a door opening for all of you. Christ Jesus became God incarnate. He became man to save sinners. What a glorious gospel this morning. In the week of preparation. Well, but let's take a next step. If we say that we are sinners, what do we say? Young people, what does it mean that you are a sinner? When I ask this question to the young people in my congregation, I mostly hear, well, I do sins, Pastor. And I tell them, okay, tell me about these sins. Well, and they come up with a list of sins. Well, they're right. But it doesn't end there. Why are there these deeds of sins? Why? Because we are sinners. It is whom we are. It characterizes our life. It's our heart, our own nature. We are born, all of you. We are sinners, and therefore we sin. Dear young people, it is not I sin, so I am a sinner. It's the other way around. The sin reveals that you are a sinner. And you need salvation. You need forgiveness. You need healing. You need Christ Jesus. Because without Christ Jesus, you will continue to be a sinner. And once appear for God as a sinner. And be condemned for eternity. What a terrible fate for sinners. We are sinners and he came to save sinners. Yes, indeed. We are sinners. But what is sin? Let's again take a next step. What is it to be a sinner? And what is sin actually? Sin is where evil wins over good. Right? That's sin. Take your daily life. In daily life, we have laws given out by the government. By example, you know that you are allowed to drive here 35 miles an hour. And in another road, 45 miles an hour. There are laws. You need to stick to these laws. That's to do the good thing. But when you don't stick to the laws, you do an evil thing. Well, and if you sin in regular life, in normal daily life, you do what is evil instead of good. Right? That's to sin. But in the end, ultimately, it is God who determines what is good and evil. because he is our creator. He created us. And this whole earth, with everything in it and on it, is the work of God's hand. And every one of us will once appear before that God, and that same creator God who created us in our life and sustains our life and gives us time, we will appear before that God, and then he will be our judge. And then we will hear that holy law read in our hearing this morning. Because that in that law we hear what is good and evil. God determines what is good and evil. In the end, what is sin? Sin is ignoring God. It is ignoring his holy law. The Bible uses many different words for sin. I once counted them and it came to a list of 50 different words for sin. Sin is such a terrible thing that it's very difficult to describe. So the Bible uses many different words. The most common used word for sin is missing the mark. And here I come to the core of what sin is. Sin is where you and I miss the goal, the mark of our life. And what's the goal of your life? Is it to earn money? To set up a business? To be rich, to drive a big car? No, of course not. You know the answer. You're all Christians. You hear the gospel every week. The goal of our life, but please let it sink in, is to praise God. And here I stand guilty, so guilty. From the moment you wake up in the morning, to praise the triune God for the new day and the time he gives you to praise him. And by praising him, preparing for that eternity with him. Because that's what life is all about, to praise God as a preparation for that eternal praising of him, that eternally worshiping of him in heaven and later on in the new earth. And then we all stand guilty because we often so miss the mark of our life. And we have to say, God, I missed the goal of my life. I missed it today. I even missed it in church because my thoughts were wandering around. And I was thinking about my business next week and this and that. And I didn't hear your word. And I wasn't led to praise thee. Even in church we sin because we missed the mark. Even in prayer, our thoughts are wandering around instead of praising the Lord in prayer. Even in our most holy business, we sin. And the problem again is our deadness, that old nature. That's our problem. It started, you know all of that. With the fall of the first man, I don't have to tell you that. And that first man, right, he wanted to determine by himself what is good and evil. Again, there's sin. He missed the mark of his life to praise his heavenly Father and to let him tell by his heavenly Father what is good and evil. And to live by that and out of that. But instead of that, he wanted to be like God. And to determine himself what is good and evil. It all started there, back in paradise. And since then, we are all blind. Look to the trail of sins in the Bible. Cain murdered Abel. Why? Jealousy. What do we read about the pre-flood world? They were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage. Like the world of us, even like the Christian world. But God was left out of it. These things aren't wrong, But if God isn't in these things, if we don't praise God in these things, we are sinning. Noah, he got drunk. Lot, he slept with his daughters. Sodom and Gomorrah, they indulge in evil. Abraham, he worshipped the moon god. David, he killed Uriah. Do we have to make the list longer? We're all sinners. Up to the most holiest among us, and we live in a sinful world. What is truth? Truth revolves about these two poles, the pole of our sin and that pole of Jesus Christ. And those who come to know by the Holy Spirit, by pure grace, the truth, will say and affirm, I am a sinner. I am a sinner. There's the beautiful text in Lamentations 3. Let me quote it. Wherefore does a living man complain, O man, for the punishment of his sins? We often complain about the misery in our life. And then it continues, let us search and try out our ways. Turn again to the Lord. Let us lift up our heart with our hands unto God in the heavens. We have transgressed. We have rebelled. Thou hast not pardoned. And Paul agrees that he is a sinner. Even though he is a saved sinner, dear congregation. He is a saved sinner. And yet, read his words. He says, I'm a sinner. I'm the chiefest of the sinners. Yet he is a saved sinner. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And his whole life is that struggle against sin. And therefore that fleeing to Jesus Christ. Because he overcame sin and the consequences of sin. He paid the penalty, but more about that in the third thought. In a short while. One quote of the Apostle Paul, Romans 7, about his struggle against sin. I hope that it resounds in your heart, from the youngest to the oldest, especially on this day of preparation and this week of preparation for that Holy Communion. I know that in me, that is in my flesh, well, there's no good thing. To will is present with me, grace. But how to perform that which is good, I find not in my old man. There's that struggle. For the good that I would, I do not. And he regrets it. And therefore he cries out to heaven. The evil which I would not, that I do. O wretched sinner that I am. What a wonder it is that next week here is the table. And that the Lord wants to have communion with sinners. Sinners who flee to him in repentance of their sins. Lord, thou knowest my struggle. Lord, thou knowest who I am. Help me. And precisely we have a God of help. He sets up the table here. And he invites sinners. This week is especially meant. I know it's not preparatory service, but still. This week is especially meant to think about your sins and your sinfulness. And to meditate upon the beauty of that Savior and the completeness of his work. Well, let's move on to the third thought, a little bit shorter, because time flies. Salvation. Sometimes in the struggle of my life, I wonder, is there really salvation for me? Is it possible? Oh, there are so many defeats. There is that ongoing struggle. And sometimes you can feel hopeless, that you say, Lord, is it without hope? Will that struggle continue forever and ever? Does sin has the last word? Well, indeed, congregation, when it comes to ourselves, indeed, sin has the last word. We are so utterly powerless and sinful. And indeed, sin has the last word. If it comes to ourselves, then indeed it is hopeless. But, oh, there is that but of the gospel. There is a but for sinners. This is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation. Please accept it. That Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the chiefest, because there is this ongoing struggle, and grace abounded in me, and sin abounded in me. What's happening with me? Christ Jesus came to save sinners, to rescue us from our lostness, to heal us from the deadly sickness, to save us from the penalty of sin, to redeem us of the bonds of sin. He came to make us free men. He came to forgive all our sins. He came to clothe us in his righteousness. He came to pour out his spirit in us. That there is this cry for holiness and this longing for Jesus Christ. In other words, that life. Because that cry to heaven for Jesus Christ is the bond of life. Sin doesn't have the last word. Jesus Christ has the last word. What a wonderful gospel news. And again, therefore the table is set in your midst next week. Because Jesus Christ has the last word and not sin. He came into the world. Do you hear the wonder? He is man, God incarnate. He's God incarnate. In him, God came down from heaven. God came in his Son. Emmanuel. God came down to rescue dead people. Because none of us is able to climb to heaven and to go back to God. We are even not willing to do it because we are blind. And therefore, God himself looked down from heaven. So all the wretchedness of Free Reformed Grand Rapids and all the others, and say, well, but I will come down because I want to rescue him and her and him. And therefore, I'll come down in my Son. I'll reach out my hand. I will wash them in the blood of my Son, Jesus Christ. I will pour out my Spirit in them so they come alive. I will give my word in their midst. I will take care that that word is preached in a faithful way every Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. I will make them hungry after me, and then I will feed them day after day, and especially at a communion. And therefore, God's Son came down from heaven. He left that glory, and he left it in heaven. He took on our sins. Can you imagine? The God in the second person took on your sin to save you. God himself in his Son. And so he did. And after, you know, you just hear the wonder of Paul. It's too great for him to comprehend. He can't comprehend it. So he adds to it, I am the chiefest of sinners. And he even came down for me. You still think it isn't possible for you? Well, it's for everybody, but not for me. In a way, I want to live holy and to know Jesus Christ, but there is defeat after defeat. And when I'm honest, there is that lack of holiness. I'm so much afraid it's not for me. Well, then Paul says this morning, it is even for the chiefest of the sinners, the most weak people. He came, Jesus Christ, remember this, young people? He went down to heaven. He took the lowest place to save the greatest sinner. That's why he went to that lowest place, to reach out with his mighty, saving, loving hand to grab you and to give you a seat in heaven. That's the longing of a triune God, to save sinners and to get them near to him for eternity, to live in that holy communion and that fellowship with him. What a wonder this is, right? Paul writes in verse 16, how be it, for this cause I obtained mercy. He says, you know why I received mercy, although I am the chiefest of sinners? You know why? That in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. What a great example here is that for the chiefest of sinners there is salvation. So there is salvation. There is a Savior. I will end with these words where I started. Paul says emphatically, with that great emphasis, dear congregation, Free Reformed Grand Rapids, this is a faithful saying. We are sinners, but there is a Savior. And therefore, this is faithful. This is the truth. The truth isn't out there. You can find it with science or wherever. You can find it here in the Word of God. And this Word of God tells you on every page that we are sinners, but yet there is a God of mercy. This is a faithful saying. It's worthy of all acceptation. Please, don't wait. Don't wait a moment in your life. You can drive home and get an accident and lose your life. Don't wait a moment. Go to him in repentance. And dear believer, go to him in repentance every day. Otherwise we will lose that fight against our sins. There is no strength in us. But there is a full salvation in Jesus Christ. There is a full and complete Savior. In him is strength. He gave us his full armor so we can stand. And that's it. Just keep standing in Jesus Christ. He says, abide in me. And you say, well, but how can I abide in him? How can you abide in Jesus Christ? He says, abide in my word. So may this week and every day of your life be a day and moment that you abide in this word of God. He reveals the truth here. And that's not easy. To accept that you are a sinner, that isn't easy. It means that you have to take up your cross. To deny yourself, that's not easy. But it's such a glorious route. Such a glorious path. The path to heaven, to that full restoration of full life, is the path of the cross. Take up your cross and follow Jesus Christ. Accept him.